Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is the madness of this. You see, Saul of Tarsus was setting himself against the Son of God. He was destroying his people and his church, and there was an obvious rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Let me be very honest and frank with you here today. If Christians annoy you, if the values, the standards, the witness, the worship of Christians annoy you, you're really against the Lord Jesus. And you're kicking against him and hardening your heart against his rule and against his love.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and again today we continue with Saul of Tarsus, that amazing and sudden conversion of enemy number one of Christianity to become the foremost apostle who promoted and spread the glorious gospel in the first century. How did it happen? Well, let's read Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision in a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here is God in his sovereign electing purposes taking Saul of Tarsus, the foremost chief enemy of the gospel, converting his heart, bringing him to the place of complete surrender, and then filling him for grace and power to preach the word of God. What a mighty work of God was wrought within his heart. And today God is still in the work of changing lives and turning men to be living witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Please stay tuned with us as we turn to this message from the pulpit of our church. May the Lord bless you as we let the Bible speak.
Saul, in his unconverted state, had a hardened heart. And that's the state of many hearts. People who are inconsiderate, inconsiderate of the church, inconsiderate of Christian parents, of how you hurt their feelings, trample upon their values, and in your ambition and in your own agenda, you don't care. And when that spirit gets a grip of a man or a woman's heart, there is no telling how far they will go in opposing the cause of Christ. In Saul, there was an arrogance. It was his own agenda driven thoughtlessly about others. He was right, and all others were wrong. and he drove it on. Paul had to be converted by the mighty power of the Lord from that agenda. And perhaps someone here today, and you need that same change because you're on the road of destruction and you need to be delivered from it. You'll notice what the Lord did say to Saul in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Oh, what a new agenda the Lord gives to a Christian. Let me tell you, when you become a convert, you'll never be in a vacuum. You'll never be in a situation where you don't know what to do. When you're converted, you will have a new agenda. Paul certainly was. I wonder, how do you weigh up today? What's your agenda? Are you living for the Lord? Are you obeying Him? I'm not asking you, do you tell people that you are a Christian? I'm asking people, are you obedient to His Word? That's the agenda of a born-again Christian. The arguments and the opposition and the unwillingness to align with these believers in the Lord Jesus, well, it only manifested that rebellious heart. You'll notice that this was really a rebellion to Christ. In verse 4, Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is the madness of this. You see, Saul of Tarsus was setting himself against the Son of God. He was destroying his people and his church, and there was an obvious rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Let me be very honest and frank with you here today. If Christians annoy you, if the values, the standards, the witness, the worship of Christians annoy you, you're really against the Lord Jesus. And you're kicking against Him and hardening your heart against His rule and against His love. And you have to understand the hostility that is in your heart to the Lord. I'm not sure how I can explain that. I'm not sure how I can illustrate how you're despising a Christian or the cause of the gospel is translated into despising the head of the church, the Lord of glory. I suppose it's like me looking out the window and seeing a little brat walking all over my flower bed. I'm putting myself now in this callous streak. And I open the window or the door and I yell out something really cruel and maybe threaten. And then if they come back, oh, that was just a threat, but it was a real threat. And you come bounding out, barreling down to drive off that kid from your flower bed. And the parents across the street looking on. How does he or she translate your hostility to their child doing something relatively harmless? And not just against my child, against me. And when I witness your annoyance, your bitterness, your actions against my child goes right into my heart. You can't expect to be the friend of the parent if you're ready to threaten and act against the child. Now let me ask you today, is your heart right? Have you given up this spirit of rebellion and come to realize that you need to be stopped from your madness and brought into the family of God with a new heart? So that's what Saul was converted from. If you're a Christian today, you can testify that you've been converted from these serious things. You're now a new person, and you love the church, the people of God, because you love the Lord. And Christians are no longer annoying. Well, they're sometimes annoying. Oh, a Christian can push you the wrong way. But a child of God that is indwelt by the Spirit delights in the fellowship of God's people. It's our joy. Are you converted, or are you an enemy of the King, persecuting the Lord? Secondly, what Christians are converted by, we learn here. And in verse 3, you'll notice this heavenly light. And it's described for us, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, Saul gave his testimony later in chapter 22 and 26. He was standing before Felix, and he was rehearsing how he was converted. And he described this light that it was brighter than the noonday sun. It was an extremely bright light. So it was a heavenly light, it was a strong light, and it was seen by all, and it slew the Saul himself. This glory of the Lord drained him, it floored him, and it awakened him to the reality of the living Lord Jesus. That's what conversion is. A soul is awakened to the living reality of the Lord Jesus. He also, in verse 5, heard the voice of the Savior. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The Lord spoke to him, I am Jesus. What an awakening. And there is a time in every convert's life when they are brought to this conviction, this new reality, and that this is indeed the Lord Jesus. What a revelation to the darkened mind. It was a voice of conviction, because the Lord said, why persecutest thou me? And what a staggering realization. To harm a Christian is to harm the Savior himself. It was fearful stuff, and it caused the apostle to tremble. It was the voice of conviction to his soul. It was also the voice of mercy. The Lord said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That was the voice of one who cared. And of course, the greatest damage that a man is doing when he opposes the gospel and the Lord and his people is really to himself. It was the voice of mercy. He was fighting against conscience. There were pricks in this man's life. I'm sure those around him would never have known it. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul of Tarsus and all his hardness and all his rebellion had a conscience, and it troubled him, and he fought against it. That's what you're doing right now, is you are against the Lord Jesus. Your conscience, you have to calm it, you have to resist it, you have to fight against its witness, and you'll go on all your days with a troubled conscience. He was fighting the truth. Not sure if he would have admitted that before the Lord revealed himself to him. But it was the truth. There was a man called Jesus. He died at Calvary, AD 33. There are some who claim that Paul may even have seen the Lord Jesus before his death. There's a possibility he may have been in Jerusalem on the day of Calvary when our Lord was crucified. And of course, the empty tomb was there. Christ was alive, and these Christians were preaching that Christ was alive. And now Paul had to face that. He was fighting, of course, the very bold witness of multiplying Christians. And I'm sure he had to stop and think, how can this be? These are people who have nothing in this world, nothing to gain, and yet they're willing to risk their properties, their families, and their lives for a man called Jesus. Surely Paul, the logician, the academic, must have sat down and pondered those very things. And here they were spreading out, willing to abandon everything in Jerusalem, going off to other cities to live as Christians. Surely he must have asked, why would they do this? And he fought against all these facts. Now I look at you today, and you know the amazing thing, in 2010, you're surrounded by Christians. We are Christians. We believe in the same Jesus. We believe in his death at the cross and his resurrection. We believe he's our only hope for heaven. We believe that there's no other way to heaven but through the Son of God. And this is our witness to you. Perhaps your mother and father has led that before you and lived it before you, family and friends. Perhaps you go to different situations and you still find Christians who are willing to endure the hardships of living out the gospel of Christianity. And you have to admit today it is hard to kick against the pricks. You'd rather not join in the workforce or somewhere where there's a living, witnessing Christian. And as I've said many times, the greatest thing that can happen to a sinner is to meet a living Christian. Well, Saul of Tarsus met the living Christ and Christians, many of them, and they would not give up their Christianity. These were all pricks. These were all hardships that Saul had to play down, but they were there. So this is what he was saved by, the light of Christ and the voice of Christ. And that's how you're saved. The Lord shows himself and the Lord speaks to your heart. Saul, Saul, I put your name in there today. The voice of Jesus calling you. That's how you're saved. Then also see what Christians are converted to. And as we rattle down these verses, you'll notice in verse 6 that he became a trembling soul. Saved, converted to humility, brokenness. Pride is gone. His own claims are gone. And he trembles. That's what conversion does. Makes you a trembling soul. Verse 6, a willing soul. What wilt thou have me to do? He became willing for the will of the Lord. Are you willing today to give your life to the Savior and let him direct your life and be Lord of your life? If you want him to be your Savior, you have to take him as your King, as your Lord. In verse 11, you'll notice that Saul became a praying soul. Behold, he prayeth. I have my concerns about anyone who says they're a Christian, but they never pray. They might even have difficulty praying for their food or giving thanks for their food. If you're not a praying soul, you're not converted. Don't fool yourself. Real conversion to Christ makes you a praying soul. In verse 18, he became a baptized soul. He was baptized. Now, in our culture, it's an easy thing to become baptized in a church tank. But when Saul of Tarsus was baptized as a Christian, that was the breaking off. Judaism was no more. Pharisaism was no more. All his leadership as a servant of the Sanhedrin, gone. To be baptized as a Christian is to renounce everything of your old religion. And to be baptized into or to be joined with Christ and Christianity. That was a bold step. The old life was gone and a new life had come. Are you a baptized Christian today? You should be. It's not something you should neglect. You cannot be a living, obedient, vibrant, witnessing Christian without being baptized. That's something that's very important. And there are some who people say, but I don't want to do that in public. I don't want to get wet in front of people. Let me tell you, you will delight in being a follower, a disciple of Christ. Baptism will not be a cost, it will be a privilege. It will be a delight. Then in verse 20, he became a preaching soul. And I think we know the life of the Apostle Paul, that he preached Christ in many places. Here in Damascus, later in Jerusalem, and he went around the world preaching the gospel in cities, before the doctors of the law, in synagogues, in the Parthenon of Athens, before kings and great men. Paul preached Christ. That is the power of conversion. How do you weigh up this mighty change in a convert's soul? Can you say that you've been converted and now changed into a living witness for the Son of God? Remember that Paul is the pattern. What we see in him, there should be elements of in your life. The humility, trembling as a sinner, a willing soul, praying, a baptized soul, and a preaching soul. You see, you cannot be silent. You have to be a part of this witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Now, some people like to dumb down what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to be a convert. But you'll notice here that the Bible does not play it down. In fact, Paul himself said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is a very radical thing. The Lord Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or as the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you. And of course the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the radical nature of conversion. It's not joining a church, signing a card, or doing some ceremony. It is that change of heart, that acceptance of the Son of God and living for Him. If you're a Christian today, you can relate to this pattern of Paul. If you're not a Christian, I think you have learned today of the great need, the urgent need. And I trust that you will surrender your heart. The Lord has given you light. Here we have this glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ in the written word. There's light. You know that He is the Son of God. You know that He is alive. And this is His word. He speaks to your heart. Then surrender and come. Believe the gospel. Be saved today. Is there one here that needs to be saved now? I'd like to talk with you after the meeting if there is. You can sit in the seat while others leave, or just speak to me at the door. I'd love to take whatever time just to show you personally how you can be saved. And may the Lord in grace minister to your heart.
When trials and troubles surround you, the road seems eternally long. Your life seems a meaningless, wasted way, and everything seems to go wrong. To wander in helpless confusion can lead you to only one.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today, and it is a joy to share with you the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Love to send you this little booklet, Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. Here is a little article inside the book. It's a total of 32 pages, but made up of shorter articles, and here is one, Holiness by Faith in Jesus. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit dwelling in the heart. But how does God's Spirit do this? by turning the eye of the believer to his living, loving Savior. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul asks, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then comes the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You remember how you were converted. It was the work of God's Spirit. He turned your eye to Jesus dying upon the cross for sinners, and he showed you how willing he was to save you. At the moment when you were converted, you were thinking about Christ. In the same way, when the Spirit of God sanctifies, he turns our eyes to Jesus. Paul did not ask, "What shall deliver me?" There is no "what" can deliver us, but there is a "who," a living, loving Savior who can. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The same truth is taught in 1 Corinthians 1:30. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We have no wisdom, but Christ is our wisdom. We have no righteousness, but Christ's righteousness is as free to us as the sunshine. We have no source of holiness in ourselves, but Christ is our sanctification and redemption. At the moment when you were enabled to accept Christ, you were made one with Christ. Christ died and you in him. Christ lives and you in him. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and risen with Christ. Put on Christ. Let him live in you. Commune with him. Love him. Abide in him. And sin will fall off from you. The soul which has Christ in it is emancipated. It is free. Well, this is true for the born-again believer, but you need to be saved. You need to have the Lord Jesus dwelling in your heart, and you need to be born again to enjoy these victories. And as a Christian, every day is a new victory. Every advance in our Christian life is through the victory and the power of the Lord Jesus dwelling in our hearts by his Spirit. And so I'd love to send you this book. It's called Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. Do get in touch with us here. You can reach us through our website or our phone number. These announcements are coming up. Stay tuned with us as we turn to the announcements now. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.